Praise the Lord. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning, boys and girls, men and women. What an honor it is for us to be in the presence of God and to recount these words of Psalm 46 that are so ancient and that through the ages have brought faith and hope to God's people. That psalm that you praise singers led us in a little bit ago is the one that Martin Luther, one of the reformers, based his hymn, the one we just sang, upon. That idea that if we in our own strength were confiding, if that's what we were trusting in, our striving would be losing. But we put our hope in the Lord our God, the God of Jacob. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this recurring theme throughout this service, but not just through this hour of worship, but God, that theme reverberating, resounding through the ages, year after year, generation after generation, that the God of Jacob is our refuge, that the Lord of hosts is with us. We praise you. And in the midst of the changes and challenges of our day, personally and, Lord, in our world beyond, we look to you once again this morning, and we thank you that we can stand upon you, the Rock of Ages. Now, as we listen to your holy word, give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. And may we trust you enough to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So today, as Pastor Jonna mentioned, we're coming to the end of our stewardship series. We've been talking about this biblical notion that everything we have, everything that we are, belongs to God. It's not our own, but God has entrusted to us, both to enjoy it, but also to use it, to live it in a way that honors the one who gave it to us, that honors God and furthers his purposes in the world. And we've been talking about how that's a battle within each one of us, a battle for those resources of our life and of what God has entrusted to us, and how that battle is won or lost day by day, month by month, year by year, as we look at whether we come at life from a perspective of abundance, that God has given us everything we need to live this life the way he wants us to live it, to further his purposes according to his will, or whether we come at life from a perspective of scarcity, that God hasn't really given us everything we need, and we need to live life tentatively, a bit fearfully, carefully, rather than trusting God each step of the way. We talked the second week of the battle within us, whether we're going to come at life from a perspective of greed or of generosity, and how each one of us, no matter how saintly we might be, has that urge, that human urge to come at life from a greedy standpoint, just a little bit more, you know, a few more toys or whatever it might be for us, then I'll be happy. Or whether we're nurturing that godly direction in our life, flow in our life of generosity. And we know that when we are generous with our lives, with what God has given us, that there's a joy that begins to flow, a freedom that comes to us. Last week, we talked about whether we come at life from a perspective of want or faith. That, thinking of even Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, we still find ourselves wondering at times, we don't have everything we want. And it's not even clear sometimes that we have everything we need. And the question that comes to us day by day, will we still step forward in faith anyway? Will we trust God enough, despite the fact that we may not have everything we want or think we need? And we talked about the little boy with the lunch, 5 barley loaves, 2 little fish. And they weren't nearly what they wanted, didn't seem to be what they needed, and yet they offered what they had to God. And of course, Jesus took that and fed 5,000. And for me, that is just a recurring theme, even yesterday in ministry, as I think about the little that I have to offer and yet go, according to God's call, to be with people or to be in situations and say, God, here's my offering. Will you take it and make it useful for your good purpose? And we trust, in fact, when we step forward in faith, that God does this. There's that resource battle going on in us. Today we're going to talk about the battle within us, this drive for safety, for security, but also this opportunity God gives us to walk in freedom. This is what Martin Luther, the reformers, are getting at, that our striving for security, for safety, for salvation, for all of our striving, our hard work toward that, it is losing. But when we give up our striving, when we trust in the grace of God, and we step forward to follow Jesus, we find that there is this freedom that we live into. That's what Jesus is talking about. One of the Reformation texts is John chapter 8, where Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. That understanding, that deep understanding that frees us, comes not before we start moving, but as we move forward in God's word. That we come to understand all that God means in his word when we begin to live into it. The more we live into it, the more we understand it. It's like that in so many areas of our life, isn't it? You know, we can talk about music, and you can talk about an instrument that you're going to learn, but then you start to play it, and, oh, that's what they were talking about. And the more you practice, the more it makes sense. That's the spiritual life. The more we venture forward in it, the more it makes sense, and the freer we become in living it out. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus goes to the heart of this for us in a way that challenges us, but also invites us to let go of our even need for safety, security, to let all that go, and to follow him. This text, chapter 9, interestingly, takes place right after last week's text. In the Gospel of John, it was in John chapter 6. But here in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. He's done that very sign, that miracle we talked about last week. And we remember at the end of the passage last week, he went off to pray by himself. Today he's going to go off to pray as well after that miracle. But it's not the same time he goes. Can you believe it? Jesus actually went off to pray by himself more than once. He went off to pray that day right after the miracle. But in today's text, it's a little further down the road. And Jesus, again, is going off to pray. It might be worth taking note of that. And that this Jesus, who accomplished so much, took time out to pray. And that maybe that's a good pattern for those of us who are so busy trying to accomplish things, that we too need to take time out to pray. I'm going to be sharing the story from the New Living Translation, so if you are reading along, you'll notice slight differences, but it's the same story and most of the words, many of them, are exactly the same. One day, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah, sent from God." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone who he was. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but after 3 days, he will be raised from the dead." Then Jesus said to the crowd, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what will it benefit you if you gain the whole world but lose your life? If anyone is ashamed of me, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord. For me, there's been this word coming through it throughout the past week or so. One I keep coming back to is this one where he says, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." And I'm struck in this passage by, we were talking about this in our staff meeting, how Jesus has this incredible crowd following him now. People are just coming there. It's like here at Salem, if we were bursting at the seams, and now that we're so happy, all these people are here, and I stand up and say, "Are you sure you know what you've gotten yourselves into? I don't know if you really want to be here. Far from being a seeker-friendly church, Jesus turns to the crowd. He does this repeatedly. I don't think you really understand what you're getting yourselves into. You may not want to do this. Because if you want to do this, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you dearly. It's going to cost you everything. Of course, if you try to hang on to all those things, try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose them anyway. What does it benefit you to gain the whole world and then have your own life lost or destroyed? But you need to know that you have to give it all up if you're going to follow me. Everything, all of it. One of the big lessons for me in life has been whatever you try to hang on to, if something is so dear to you that you can't let it go, that thing owns you. You think about this, you're held hostage by whatever it is you can't say no to. You'll make decisions in your life. You won't move forward if you're afraid that that thing is too precious to lose. You can't take a risk of losing that. And for many of us, it's our finances most of all that we cling to. But of course, there are many other things, the loves of our lives. We're afraid they won't love us anymore if we grow as a person, if we set a boundary. And as long as we're not willing to say no, let go, set a boundary, then whatever we're in relationship with has the control. I was climbing with some of my friends in the Catoctin Mountains in Maryland in this rock outcropping, and had gotten myself up fairly high and gotten myself stuck. I couldn't go up and I couldn't go down, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do except maybe stay there until I lost weight. And then it struck me what I needed to do. I needed to let go completely. I had to breathe out, make myself small, and let myself fall. And then, when I was out of the crack, catch myself. Should work. So I did. Breathed out, made myself small, slid down the crack until I was able to catch myself again, and then climbed out, down and through another place in the rocks and out. I've never forgotten that. Those kind of scary moments in your life, they kind of stick with you. But it has stuck with me as this image of what it means in my life to let go. To just breathe it out. You can't move forward until you do that. And for us in our spiritual lives, it's that same thing. That we have to make ourselves small in a very real way. Give it up. Give it over. Let it go. And in this case, trust that actually God will catch us. That He'll be the one that will help us through. Because the spiritual life is always this path in following Jesus of letting go of what has been to move forward to the further call of Jesus in our lives. That's what taking up our cross daily means in our lives. Let me read for you a quote from a woman in our congregation who wrote to me this past week, a wonderful email. I've edited it slightly to take out personal information, either what she was saying to me or about her family. But you'll clearly get the idea about this ongoing journey, this ongoing challenge of continuing to grow up in our faith. Nearly 2 years after starting to attend Salem Covenant Church, as I reflect upon my own individual faith journey, as well as that of my husband's and also our children, I could share countless ways of how we have taken our faith to the next level, of actually putting the faith we talk about into action. For some, the act of consistent Bible reading and prayer may seem pretty basic, but my husband and I have both put this into practice more this year than probably ever before. Scripture is speaking to me in a way that I have only heard about. And through regular prayer time, I have been blessed in ways I can't begin to describe in an email. I say this not to boast in our meager efforts, but to acknowledge our desire to plunge deeper and the positive conviction we've received to do so through the sermons and other influences at Salem. I believe this is what is intended in Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. We've been blessed by so many of the tools, ideas, and collaboration through the Parenting with Spirit group on Sunday mornings at one of our Sunday school classes, and also by the True Blessings Sunday School curriculum, our children's curriculum, that not only requests parent-led involvement, but expects it. We consistently come to corporate worship on Sunday mornings and feel strengthened, renewed, and encouraged. We have grown. I love hearing this word. Don't you? I mean, that's what we want to be about here at Salem. Not just coming here to sit back. I have decided, let's see, about 40 years ago to follow Jesus, and it's been great ever since. I get to come and sit back. But I've decided to follow Jesus, and today that means this. This year it means this. Over and over, day by day, the path continues. And we do this thing that Jesus talks about in this passage of turning from our selfish ways, or as the NIV and the NRSV call it, deny ourselves. It's this radical reorientation of our lives away from our ideas, our human impulse about how we ought to live life, how we ought to cling to what we've got, to reorient our lives toward God's way, Jesus' way, taking ourselves off the throne day by day, each day, and inviting Jesus to be the ruler on the throne of our lives, the Lord in our lives. The turn, that's what repentance means, that 180-degree turn from our way to God's way. To take up our cross daily. Mark doesn't have that word daily in it. And my guess is, you know, scholars wrestle with, well, Mark says doesn't have daily. Well, is it possible Jesus said this more than once? Maybe he said it in some different ways and contexts. Both of them speak to us. Take up your cross. For people living in the first century who literally might die on a cross even for their faith in Jesus. Or for people in our world today living in other parts of the world who are taking up their cross and dying for Jesus even this day. More martyrs for Jesus this century than ever before. May we pray for our brothers and sisters who are facing death because of their belief in Jesus. But Luke shares with us this word daily that brings it maybe a bit away from that overarching one-time death for Christ to a daily death for Christ, a daily choice of taking up the challenge, of taking up God's call. What does it mean for me today? What does it mean for me this season in my life, this year? So that we don't stop growing when we're 20. We don't stop growing when we're 60. We don't stop growing until the day we reach heaven itself. Because daily God calls us to follow him. Daily Jesus calls us to take up our cross to follow him. And that cross is always a sacrificial, costly thing. That's part of what this 90-day challenge is all about. What does it mean for you this day, this fall, this year, to take up your cross? Is your following Jesus costing you anything anymore? Does it challenge you in any way? Or have you got it all figured out and you know what you're doing and it's pretty comfortable? I'd like to invite you this morning to follow Jesus as Jesus kind of outlines step by step the path. You may not be able to see what next year might bring, but can you see the next step for you? Taking up your cross and following him? What might it mean for you in your life? If you're a parent, maybe it means you're going to take on the challenge of somehow in the midst of your week saying, we're going to have a devotional time with our children at least once a week. Maybe it's Saturday night looking at the scriptures for Sunday morning. Maybe it's Sunday night looking back at the scriptures. But we're going to make that commitment, and it's going to be a challenge because nobody wants to sit still that long. How are we going to do that? Maybe if you're a single person, it's going to be to find a prayer partner and say, we're going to meet every week to pray together, to share our concerns and our praises, and then to pray for each other throughout the week. For 90 days, at least through Christmas, we'll make this commitment to each other. Maybe if you're a spouse, you could say, I'm going to make a commitment to every day making sure I ask my partner how they're doing and taking the time to listen. Or maybe it's to do something special every week, something unexpected, an act of kindness, of love for my spouse that they didn't see coming. Maybe what God would be calling you to do is here in your involvement in church, joining a small group, doing the kind of things that this woman spoke about, with going to the parenting Sunday school class or to the Sunday school class that'll be taking place across the hall in just a few minutes, or joining a small group. Maybe what God is calling you to do has to do with that thing that we tend to cling to so tightly, the thing that our stewardship team was in particular thinking about when they made these cards, our finances. One person shared with me this morning of how the challenge they're taking on is to increase their giving for the next 90 days by 25%. I'm like, wow. Now that would be a challenge. Some have shared with me they're going to start tithing for 90 days, and they'll review with God at the end of the 90 days whether that's something they should continue or not. I know for me, Lent has been that kind of a 90-day or 40-day challenge when I've taken a devotional practice and said, God, for these 40 days, I'm going to try this spiritual discipline, and at the end of the season, I'll talk with you and see, is that something I should continue? And several of the things that I do in my ongoing prayer life come out of that kind of a practice where I tried it for a period of time. I'd invite you right now, in fact, to take out these blue cards from your bulletin. I know some of you have already turned them in, but even if you did, I'd invite you to take it out. And you'll see on the front of it, there are a couple of ideas for a financial challenge that you might take on, that God might be nudging your heart to take on. And or you could write on the back something else that God is leading you to take on as a 90-day challenge. What's that next step for you, that challenge, that cross that God may be calling you to take up? Thinking about how for students, it might be saying, I'm going to look for somebody every day at school who needs some encouragement, and I'm just going to go say hi. Or I'm going to, well, I could go on. You know, there are lots of ideas. But the basic premise behind it is that our walk with Jesus is to be an ongoing walk, somewhat uphill, actually. He never said, follow me and it'll be easy. He said, follow me and it will be costly. And in doing so, you will discover life. By God's grace, may we discover life as we walk forward.